If you're able to stand, we'll read from the 10th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter number 10. We'll begin reading in verse number 11, Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and ask, Father, for grace and for mercy, for eyes to see, ears to hear, for hearts to perceive and to understand and obey. Father, we just ask that you would be with us during this hour, that you would speak unto us from your word, that you would indeed make yourself manifest and help us to see Christ, help us to see him high and lifted up, help us to see him as our only hope of salvation, help him to see him as the only means of our justification. And in his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So the focus of our study this morning is verse number 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I mentioned this verse of scripture to you already this morning, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we've been looking at these preceding verses, and we've been talking much upon the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's a grand difference between calling upon the Lord and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in contrast, with a person could just believe. You say there's one God, you do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. A person can be, you know, in that condition and not truly be calling upon the name of the Lord. I think we went to some lengths to try to help understand that this calling, I think in some respects people would look at it and say, well, that's just an initial calling that people do when they call upon the Lord for salvation, they make a profession of faith, when they repent of their sins. I think we went to some great lengths to try to comprehend that this is more than that alone. It is that. But it's more than that. This is something that we do continually, that we do, you know, daily, that we call upon the name of the Lord. I have no strength. I'm poor. He's rich. I'm needy. He has an abundance. I need grace every day. to be able to make it through the day, to have strength, for the day. I know where my strength comes from. It comes from Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. The Scripture says, here we are. We're the branch. We abide in the vine. It's this sort of a context that we look at calling upon Him. If we know Him, then we're going to call upon Him. If we know Him, it's like the disciples, there they were in the boat, and Lord, help us, save us. Don't you care that we're perishing, the wind and the waves? And the Lord stands up and says, peace, be still. We know, where that power comes from. And that is, I think, representative of a lot of things that we go through, in our life. We find our lives, we find ourselves in that same position that the disciples, were in, and we're like, Lord, help me. Help us, Lord, save us. I think probably sometimes we say the same thing the disciples said. Lord, don't you care, that we're perishing here? I'm drowning here in this, whatever it might be. And we know that He does care. We know that He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We know that these things that He allows to and permits to come into our lives, He does so for a purpose, for a reason. We understand that it's in those instances that our faith is increased. It's in those instances that we grow, in grace. We come to understand that we do not have the resources. We come to understand our need of Christ. We come to understand our need of salvation, not just in an initial sense, but, we have been saved, we are being saved, we shall be saved in that sort of a context. So, big difference between a person who says that they believe that there was this historical figure that lived, that was crucified on the cross, big difference between, that and calling upon the name of the Lord, because this is a continual, call. We have spoken about this, and just remind ourselves, we know that we are justified, by faith in Christ and His work alone, that Christ is the only reason for any assurance that we have. We don't have any assurance otherwise. Our assurance is in Him. It's in what He's done, and not in anything in and of ourselves. We believe in Him upon whom we call. That's in this verse of Scripture. How shall they believe in whom they've not heard? How shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without, a preacher? That's within the context of what's being, said to us there. Again, I understand that initially we think about that in the sense of calling upon the Lord initially, in salvation, the fear of the Lord, being wisdom and that sort of thing. But this is something also that translates into, the remainder, of our lives, really. If we had not heard of Him, we would not have believed upon Him. If we did not believe in Him, why would we, call upon Him? There's a difference, there between the person that, just like we said, it's a historical figure. There was a person named Jesus. I believe there is a God, but even the devils, like James says, believe, and tremble. So Paul is here talking about calling upon whom we have believed in as the only sufficient sacrifice for our sins, which God will accept and by which we can be justified in His sight. That's the context that we're talking about calling upon the Lord in. It's not, the person that gets into trouble and says, Lord, if You'll just do this for me, then I'll serve You the rest of my days. And then they get out of the trouble and they never call upon the Lord again, unless they get into some other, sort of difficulty or problem where they feel like, well, there's only one way that I'm getting out of this. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. Though this is Christian, in the Slough of Despond, knowing that he's not going to receive any other help to get out of that place that he's in, except the Lord helps him. And so, he cries out for help, and help comes and pulls him out. So whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a calling and a continued calling. A lot of people, they quote unquote call upon the name of the Lord, in their minds, but do they know who they're calling upon? Do they understand what they're asking, for? Do they know who God is and why Christ's death was necessary? Those are prerequisite to us calling upon the name of the Lord. We need to understand who God is. I mean, there is a God, and that there's this wrath of God against our sins, and that you know, we have no hope except that we understand who Christ is and what Christ has done and why God sent his son and what our need of Christ, you know, being, you know, is for us to call upon him. And so, you know, that's here as well. Do they know on whom they're calling? Do they know why they should call upon him? Do they know what sin is? I mean, that's a big thing, you know, right there. As I was reading some of that transcript between John MacArthur and Larry King, I was looking for something in particular, and I came across several things, kind of reminded me of some things that had happened. And during the course of that, someone brought up, you know, the interview with Joel Osteen and Larry King, and Larry King would ask him questions, and he would say, "I don't know," and he asked him, "I don't know." Well, do you preach, you know, in the one part, you know, about him asking whether he preached against, you know, sin, if he called people sinners? No, you know, we don't do that. Do they know what sin, you know, is? Do they know why we need a Savior? Do they understand the hope that there is in Christ to call upon him? I mean, you think about Peter sinking as he was walking upon the water. He knew the hope that there was in Christ. That's why he called upon him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have called if he didn't think. You know, I was listening to R.C. Sproul this week, and he was talking about, you know, here in this that we're talking about here, and he was in the sense of a preacher, as in the 14th, you know, verse here that we're looking at. He was saying, you know, if I needed a preacher, I'm not calling the gardener. You know, and so here, you know, Peter's calling upon the Lord because he knows that's, you know, where salvation is to be found. So what is their hope in being baptized? What is their hope in making a profession of faith? You know, it's empty apart from knowing why they're being baptized, you know, and why they're making, you know, a profession of faith. It's we know that it's more than just telling a person, if you'll say these words, you know, then you'll be saved. You mean all I got to do is repeat these things after you and I'm good? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, well, no, it's more than that. How are they going to call upon him in whom they've not believed? I mean, that's there in the 14th verse, isn't it? For them, it's empty. They're calling upon someone that they don't even know, they don't understand, they don't know why they're calling. You know, really, there are plenty of people who have gone, you know, farther than that, and they've lived lives in their estimation that they've done many, you know, good deeds, and that their good deeds are going to outweigh the bad that they've done. But God's scales do not operate that way. That's not the way the scales of God's justice, you know, work. You know, the only righteousness God's going to accept is the righteousness of Christ. So there is something, like we said, that is prerequisite that must be understood in order for a person to call upon, you know, the name of the Lord. So, you know, we know that we see people in Scripture that say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things, you know, in your name? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you," is what they hear in response. So how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard of? And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, how are you going to believe in someone if you've not heard about them and know who they are? You know, on one hand, there are those who do not, you know, live in our country, where the gospel has been predominantly, you know, preached through, you know, the generations of this nation. They live in a country where maybe that's not, you know, the case. But then again, there are people, and they've not heard to believe, and yet there are plenty of people in our own country who have not heard. So when you think about the word heard, I mean, what are we talking about here, heard? Because people can hear the gospel presentation and not believe. So how do we hear? We know that the Lord gives the hearing ear. So, you know, whether it's the person that hasn't heard in the sense that here's the feet of the person that's going and bringing in the good news of the gospel, or there's the person that's sitting there and they're hearing, you know, the word being preached, but they're not really hearing, you know, the things that are being said. They don't understand. They don't know these things. That we understand there needs to be a hearing, you know, ear. You know, there's families that are raised in churches and go away, you know, from those churches in their adulthood, knowing many of the things that were preached in sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, and they're not converted. They're not saved. So I think we sang this, didn't we, this morning? I guess that's why I called it out. I know whom I believed. There's a knowing. There's something that you know. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against him, or unto him against that day, rather, committed unto him against that day. Do they know anything about a faith like that? Do they understand anything about a faith like that? Is their hope truly found, you know, in Christ? Is their hope truly found, you know, in his word? I mean, that's what we're talking about here too, in connection and conjunction with this. Because there are some, as I was reading some commentaries this week, that said, you know, there are people, you know, in places that haven't heard the gospel, and in their estimation, those people that haven't heard the gospel, you know, they're gonna get kind of graded on a curve, you know, so to speak, because they haven't heard the gospel. Therefore, God's not going to hold them accountable, you know, for the gospel, and therefore they're going to be really granted entrance into, you know, heaven, just swept right in. Then on the other side of the fence, there are people that would say, well, you know what? Let's not send people to preach the gospel to them, because then if we send somebody to preach the gospel to them, they're going to hear the gospel, have the opportunity to reject the gospel, and then they're going to go to hell. But that's not the way that it works. That's not what we understand, you know, the scripture to teach unto us. All men are under sin. You know, that's the reality. Wherever, you know, they may be. And like we were saying already this morning earlier, you know, God's given a witness of himself. The heavens declare, you know, the glory of God, and the firmament show forth, you know, his handiwork. You know, we understand that God has given a testimony of himself, a witness of himself, and that even though here we're talking about the means of, the primary means of, God utilizing the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, we know that God's not limited to only that. And that beyond that, there is a conscience that God has given unto men, and that God can intervene, and he can speak, and he has done it in Scripture. I mean, you think about Saul of Tarsus, the man who's writing, you know, these words here, who became Paul the Apostle. I mean, how many sermons had he heard, you know, likely in the synagogue? I mean, how much Scripture did he know, and yet he did not know God, and yet he did not know salvation? And the Lord revealed himself, you know, unto him. And that's a reality for all of us when we hear the gospel, you know, is that the Lord reveals himself, you know, unto us. So we know how utterly dependent we are upon the Lord as far as our salvation is concerned. Salvation is of him. But are we in, you know, possession of a faith like this when we say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? You know, it's the kind of faith that Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy 1:15 when he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, there's, again, that prerequisite understanding that, again, God gives, that we see ourselves as a sinner and in need, you know, of salvation, so that we, like the publican, smite ourselves upon the breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, instead of being like the Pharisee saying, I'm glad I'm not like these other people, you know. And he's depending upon, you know, the salvation that he's earning, you know, by his works, in how he supposes that he's keeping the law, but rather being like the person that, like the woman with the issue of blood, you know, for 12 years, and she says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, you know, I'll be healed. That's the sense of calling upon, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, that's an understanding, you know, of the reason, you know, why we have need of touching the hem of that garment, as it were, that we might be saved. We know that alone is going to, you know, she'd spent all that she had and she wasn't any better, had gone to all the doctors and no one had helped. But she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And that's the only way we're going to be whole. Lord, you're able, you know, to make me whole. You know, I'm not able to make myself whole. I need your righteousness that I might be whole, you know, in the sight of God. It's the hymn, Just As I Am. I know it's been, you know, used in other ways, but just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. That's calling upon the name of the Lord. More than just sentiment, more than just a statement, there is that underlying need that we have because of the work that God has already done in our hearts, where we are calling upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved, because there's salvation in none other. You know, people today have bought into the thought that they can, and I guess not just in our day, but in all ages, they can do good to earn salvation. And Paul talks about it in Romans, even talking about the Jews, saying because they sought it, why have they not attained the law of righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They've bought into this. The problem that we have is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They suppose they can do good, like we said before, to outweigh the bad. Our supposed good cannot outweigh the bad. We can't undo the bad that has been done. The day of judgment is not going to involve a set of scales that weigh that way. Again, like we said, the only righteousness God's going to accept is that of his Son. And the means of obtaining that is by grace through faith. It's by calling upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved. So, you know, I think then the context of those things that we already said and what we see in Romans 10:14, you know, I think about Pilgrim's Progress a lot, I know, but I think about, you remember what Christian's name was before it was Christian? Do you remember what his name was? Mm-mm. It would be something opposite of Christian, you know. It wouldn't be anything that had to do with, you know, hope. His name was Graceless. And you remember what town he lived in? What town did he abide in? The city of destruction. And he had been reading this book, and there was this great burden, you know, upon his back. I mean, what did he realize? What's the picture that John Bunyan's painting there? You know, here he's doomed. He's hell-bound. He's graceless. He's reading God's word here, and he sees that he's a sinner. And this weight of sin, this burden that's upon his back, and what happens in context with Romans 10:14, who comes and speaks to him? He comes later. You with me? No? Who comes and speaks to him, Andrew? The evangelist. Y'all just think he's not listening, he is. Evangelist appears with the gospel message, and points him to Christ. If Christian were an actual person out of Pilgrim's Progress and could speak to us, he would say what we read about here, you know, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring, you know, glad tidings of good things, because here he was in the city of destruction. Here he was going to be destroyed. Here he was going to hell for sure. And this message of hope, you know, comes. And, you know, evangelist brings unto him the gospel that he might believe. And so, though the physical feat, like we said this morning, of the preacher themselves is not the thing that we need to understand as being beautiful, it is what those feet bring. It is what the person that God has sent, like in, you know, this instance with, you know, Graceless in the city of destruction, it is what the feet of that person is bringing. It's what they're trading in, you know, as it were. It comes to mind, it's a silly, you know, illustration, I guess, but the musical, you know, Music Man, and you have the little boy and the Wells Fargo wagon. I don't know if y'all remember that song or not. You know, here comes the Wells Fargo wagons coming down the street. Oh, please let it be for me, you know, kind of thing. You know, he's hoping that there's a package in the truck. You know, that truck trades in, you know, packages. That happens at our house. You know, somebody orders something off of, you know, some site, and they're waiting for it to get there. And I hope that truck rolling down the road, the upstruck rolling down the road, you know, is bringing something, you know, for me. Here, this is what, you know, evangelist is trading in, is the gospel. And he's bringing the gospel message unto Christian. And it is a welcomed message. It is a message that up until that point, he didn't know. How will they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And he had not known. But here he hears this, you know, and he's like, even for me. You mean this is available even to me? there's hope for me yet. You know, he even goes out of the way at one point, and he's brought back into the way, and he's like, is there still hope for me? You know, it is the preaching that God's chosen to use to bring this that evangelist brought, you know, to Christian, that we might be saved. He's chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it's not just preaching that saves, right? It's to save them that believe. It's those who have heard the sound of those words of the gospel and have believed upon, in the sense that we were talking about before, the deepness and richness of what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we must first know what we need to hear in order to believe. And we're told that faith in these words here in verse 17 that we've read, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, you know, by the word of God. So this is God's ordinary means, but like we said before, it's not what God's limited to. The preaching of the gospel by messengers that are, by the way, sent by him, right? Did we not see that here also? How shall then they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's in verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? And I know that in the narrow context here, we're talking about the office that God has called a man unto to preach the gospel, but it's not limited only to that. We understand that we ourselves, as individual Christians, that we ourselves carry this message, that we ourselves are as ambassadors of Christ. Just like an ambassador from a foreign nation, and we are. I mean, we're from a far country. You know, we talked about that last week about the message, the news from a far country, how welcomed it, you know, it is. But you know, here we are ambassadors of Christ. We're ambassadors from, you know, a far country, and we're bringing this message. You know, in the sense of, I mean, when I think about this, I think about John the Baptist. You know, he was the forerunner, you know, of Christ. You think about that runner we were talking about this morning. Here John the Baptist was, and he was bringing this message. He was as a forerunner, or we might even say as a herald. You know, you think about, you know, make way for the king. The herald would come through the city ahead of the king. And so here is in this sense also, I mean, in the preacher's context, sure, but in the individual Christian context too, I mean, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are heralds of this gospel. We bring this good news to those that we come into contact, you know, with. They may receive it, they may not receive it. Just because they hear it doesn't mean they're going to believe. But what our duty is to deliver the message. So we deliver the message, and them believing or not believing, not that we're not concerned about that, we are, but that is a work that God must do, you know, in the life of that person. Give them a hearing ear, give them a seeing eye, give them a heart to perceive and obey. We understand that's the preaching is the means, but God is the end result, you know, in a person believing and receiving that word. This is why when we read in Romans 1, when Paul starts his letter, he says in verse number 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But we know the preacher doesn't save anyone himself. It's the power of God unto salvation. The Spirit of God must open the eyes, must give the hearing ear, must enlighten the mind, must open the heart, must grant grace to receive the faith, and enable us to be, beyond that, more than hearers, but doers of the word. So it's not the preacher, it's not the man who listens, it's not my preaching, it's not the person's power, you know, of decision, it's not the exercise of a person's willpower, it's not a person deciding for Christ, it's not, it's only by God in Christ that we're saved. It's the power of God, you know, unto salvation in them which believe. It's the power of God that's the illuminating power of His Spirit that whereby a person is saved. So all the glory is His. It's not ours. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." So this is a work of God. It's no less than what we were talking about this morning with Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. You know, it's that... you know, loose him and let him go, because where were we? We're bound in trespasses and sins. We need to be loosed and let go, and we need to hear the voice, you know, of the Savior saying, "Come forth," in order for that to be a reality, you know, in our lives. We point men to Christ. We proclaim to men, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and because all are born in sin, we proclaim to them the only escape, you know, is found, you know, in Christ. The only escape from sin's condemnation, from God's judgment, is found in Him. From God's wrath is by our crucified Savior, who paid the penalty of our sin and purchased our redemption. That's the message that we have to preach, you know, unto men. We talked about being ambassador of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20, if you don't recall. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That was the welcome news that Christian received from evangelist. And when I think about that acceptable year of the Lord, I think of a time frame. It talks right behind that about the day of God's wrath and vengeance. I think about Isaiah 55 when in verse 6 Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him." There's that word "call" again. Call upon Him while He is near, because there's going to come a day when He's not going to be near. You know, I was thinking about that. Here we have, call upon the Lord while He is near. In other words, call upon the Lord while, you know, today's the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord during that day, because there's coming a day when there will no longer be that opportunity. And men, instead of calling upon the Lord, when the Lord appears on the day of judgment, what are men going to call upon? The rocks to fall upon them. Isn't that something? You know, calling upon the Lord now, today, if you hear His voice, the Scripture says, "Harden not your heart." Today is the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord now, because there's coming a day when it's like the ark, that door was closed, and people weren't going to get in anymore. And so that ark, the door is going to be closed one day, and men are going to be on the outside. And that day, those men were drowning in the wrath and judgment of God. But men are going to be calling upon the rocks to fall upon them, the Scripture says, to hide them from the face, you know, of the Lamb slain, you know, for our sins, to hide them from the face of the Lamb. So we admonished men, how shall they believe except they be told who they ought to believe in? How shall they call on Him and whom they not believed? How shall they believe in Him and they not heard? How shall they hear, you know, without a preacher? We are that ambassador. We are bringing and admonishing men. As I think about Brother Johnny here, because I don't know, he did it, didn't he? I know he did it Saturday night. I don't know if he did it Sunday or not, but he said, "Come to Christ." You know, we're admonishing men, come to Christ. You know, come to Christ while He may be found. Draw near, while coming to Him while He's near, because there's coming a day when that's no longer going to be a reality, and men are going to call upon the rocks. And instead of calling upon Christ for salvation, they're going to call upon the rocks because of God's judgment. So just kind of an introduction to what we're looking at in what's being said here by Paul as he's making some practical application by asking these questions that we've read there in verse number 14 about calling on him and they've not believed. How are they going to do that? And how are they going to believe in him who they've not heard? And then how are they going to hear except somebody tells them, except there be, you know, a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I looked back at my notes from the first time I preached, you know, on Romans chapter 11 from these verses. I had written in there, you know, how that there's no way I would have continued doing what I'm doing this morning, you know, unless the Lord had called me to do it, unless the Lord had sent me to do it. I would have given up long ago. I would have not continued to put, you know, time and effort into, you know, preaching the gospel if the Lord hadn't laid it upon my heart, you know, to do so. And it's no different with men coming to Christ. So here we preach the gospel. And we tell men, come to Christ. And we know that them coming is going to be a result of God drawing them with cords and bands of love, you know, as the scripture speaks of. It's the irresistible grace, you know, of God. All right. Well, we'll stop there for this morning. We'll stand and go once again to the Lord in prayer and thank the Lord for the food that's been prepared and provided for the meal that we're about to share together. I know some people may have not come this morning because they thought the weather was going to be bad, or it may have been something else that kept them. Really? Well, there might have been, you know, because of the way that they were setting all this up, you know, and out of an abundance of caution, there might have been people that just called off, you know, services. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we're glad, you know, to have been able to be here, though small in number we might be. Yeah, from the standpoint of God's work, it's the power of God unto salvation in them which believe. As you read further on in Isaiah 55, where in verse number 6 it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near," you know, it goes on to say, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But this is the part I want to get to. When you think about God's work and the power of God unto salvation, "For as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven," which we may get some, who knows, before it's over with, "and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So here's this context of preaching, and God saying, it's going to prosper. You know, it's I don't send rain upon the earth and it not bring forth and bud. You know, the word that goes forth out of my mouth is not going to return and be void. You know, so God's purpose, you know, is being accomplished through the preaching, you know, of the word, and he's calling forth, you know, his church, you know, through the God's not limited to only that means, but he's chosen primarily. He could have done it many other ways, but he's chosen primarily to use men to carry forth this message. And what a precious message that is carried, to carry forth this message unto the lost and to call people, you know, unto Christ. Like we said this morning, it was added unto the church daily, such as should be, you know, saved. So God's word's not going to return unto him void. It will accomplish the thing whereto, he says, I have sent it.